And of course, I've always thinking, you know, what would be the next thing the Lord would put on my heart. And I woke up Saturday morning, and Isabella came, as she always does. She came and just sat on the bed there with me, she always wakes up early. And doesn't matter if we've been out late the night before or what, she wakes up early, she comes in there, she plops down on me. Some days she'll tap me on the face, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But she sat there and she kind of snuggled up to me, and I felt the Lord just kind of say, talk about intimacy. Talk about intimacy with him, you know, and that father-child relationship. And the Lord's shown me so much through the last few years, especially having Isabella. But honestly, it started years ago back with my nephew Carter. And because he was the first one that was, you know, a little baby that was born that I was close to and I had a connection with. And it was neat just the things that I was thinking about him and feeling towards him. And the Lord was showing me a lot back then, saying, I have those same thoughts and feelings towards you. And think about that for a minute. Those of you that have kids, you know, back when you first had that baby, and that baby is so special to you, you know, and you just can't wait to be around them, and they grow up and they're still special to you and all. But I remember right when Isabella was it was a week or two after she was born, I had 100 pictures on my phone of her from you know, the delivery room to up to where we were that day. And there was a lady in the church came over, and she was talking to me. She said, you got any pictures? And I was like, oh, yeah, I got pictures. And in my mind, I'm thinking, we're going to sit here and go through almost this 100 pictures, you know? Well, she got bored after about two or three. And I almost took offense to that. But I understand there's no one, there's no baby or kids more precious to you than your own, you know? It's just, and each and every one of them is precious in their own way. But when it's yours, they're so much more precious to you. And the Lord's been showing me through that is how he feels about us. And for us to have a healthy intimacy with the Lord, we need to view it that way. We need to view him as he's not this distant figure way off somewhere, wherever heaven is, you know, and he's just looking at us kind of out of the corner of his eye. He just barely tolerates us. Most of the time he's angry with us, and he's just looking for us to do something wrong so we can make it right, you know. But that's not who the Bible describes he is. The very fact that the Lord's Prayer starts off, our Father. God has made himself our Father when we get saved and we become in Christ. He's made himself our Father, and he wants us to enjoy that type of relationship. So tonight, if you'll turn your Bible to John chapter 4, starting in verse 24, okay, we're going to look at how to have intimacy with God. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Do you enjoy intimacy with God right now? Have you ever enjoyed, since you've been saved, have you ever enjoyed intimacy with God? What does that intimacy look like? And sometimes it's hard to explain. It's almost like if you've never experienced that intimacy with God, it's hard to explain. You know, it's kind of one of those things that you either, if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, well, when you fall in love with someone, I want you to think back of when you first fell in love with someone. And you had that puppy love or whatever. I remember the first girl I thought I was in love with, okay? I was 12 years old. And whatever's happening, you know, going to school, this girl, she got my attention. And I was looking for every opportunity to want to be around her. I wanted to be in the same room with her. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to get her attention. I wanted the conversations to linger. You know, I kept trying to think of stuff to talk about. And we all know 12-year-old boys are not very good at that. And 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys are not very good at that, okay? And so, but you go home and you think about that person, okay? You want to call that person. And I guess as the relationship develops, you do call that person, and it just keeps going and going. You're in love. You are in it, right? You're just consumed by that person. So our relationship with God should look kind of similar to that, okay? So let's think about it for a minute. Let's analyze ourselves, our hearts for a minute. Are we that in love with the Lord right now to where we are constantly thinking about Him? Where maybe your job or your school, the stuff that the mundane stuff of the day, you just have to do, right? You just have to do it. You just have to get through it. It's because you know, hey, once I get off of school or once I get off work, hey, I've got my mind clear. I can focus on the Lord. I can talk to Him. You know, I've got time I can spend with Him. You know, that's kind of what intimacy looks like with Him. All right. So I'm gonna start off in John chapter 4, verse 24. We are gonna look at some, you know, quite a few scriptures tonight. So kind of be ready to move around. But number one, truth. If you want to have intimacy with God, you have to be believing in the right God. You have to be praying to the right God. You have to be worshiping the right God. I want you to think about this for a minute. You can believe in any kind of God you want to believe in, okay? Because he's a spirit. He's not physically here. And so when we say we believe in God, well, who are you believing in, okay? So John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have to be believing in, praying to the right God. And the big scheme of things, macro, says God, the God of the Bible, whose Son is Jesus Christ. And that's obviously a part of salvation. You know, you have to, if you want to be saved, you have to be believing in Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. But when you break it on down, look at this real quick. I think the things are on the board here. Some people worship a God who they make up. He never disagrees with them at all. Is that the kind of God that you worship? Is that the kind of God you pray to? He never has a problem with anything in your life. Just whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say out of your mouth, it's okay. There's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do with your life, you know, whatever kind of desires that are rolling around in your heart, they're okay. God, you're the God that you worship, the God that you talk to, never has a problem with any of that. If that is the God that you worship and pray to, you are worshiping a false God. Because I promise you, the God of the Bible is going to, from time to time, have a problem with some of the things that are going on in your heart. He's going to have a problem with some of the attitudes that you're harboring in your heart, maybe towards Him or towards people in your life. You know, the Bible tells us to love each other. Are there people in your life that you don't love? Are there people in your life that you resent, that you have bitterness towards, anger towards? The Bible says we are to love our enemies. You know, how can you say I love my enemies when you can't even love the people at church, when you can't even love people in your family, you can't even love people in your work? But to have intimacy with God, you have to be believing and praying to the right God, the God of the Bible. And there on the bottom there, it talks about the things in Christ. Last time I preached, talked about justification and talked a little bit about the things that we got in Christ. Okay, this is very important. When you got saved, you got placed in Christ. You were given, God looks at you, He sees Jesus. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, that makes you accepted by the Father. The Father cannot accept you outside of Christ. He cannot accept you on your best day, the very best day you will ever have on this earth. He cannot accept that. He can only accept you in Christ. But when you get saved, you get accepted. All right, then the next one is adoption. When you get saved, you become a child of God. And I'm going to read you a scripture here in Romans 8:15. This is, to me, this scripture has just the number one principle in it that you and I need to know. This is basically telling you the God of the Bible, if you're saved, the God of the Bible is on your side. He's got your back, okay? He's for you. He's not against you. And that's what this says right here. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay, Romans 8:15. So that's basically saying you don't need to have an attitude of slavery in your relationship with God, an attitude of fear. I'm afraid of God. Okay, God does not want you to feel like you have to walk around on eggshells around Him, or you're constantly afraid of what He's going to do and that kind of stuff. Okay, but it says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's talking about the attitude of sonship, the attitude of being a child of God. When you, if you had the privilege of growing up with a godly mom and dad, you can relate to this better, okay? Because you don't lose a healthy reverence for them. You don't lose a healthy respect for them, but you don't have to walk around on eggshells. You don't have to be afraid that they're going to react to you in the wrong way. When you do disobey them, they discipline in love, okay? A father, a mother that loves their children is going to discipline their children. The Lord is no different. Okay, he actually says the opposite. He says, if you're not being disciplined, that means you're not mine. You're not saved. And so what I'm saying here is in your relationship with God, in your intimacy with God, you need to know you have these things. You need to know God accepts you in Christ. It doesn't mean that he's happy with all the choices that you make in your life. All right, but as a whole, it's just like your father. Your father, no matter who you are, your dad was not happy with every choice you made in this life. But even when you made those wrong choices, if you had a godly father, he was still there for you. He was still there to help pick those pieces up. And you never doubted his love for you. And you never doubted his acceptance of you. And you never doubted that when you got into trouble and you got out, down and down and out on your luck or whatever, that he was going to be there to help pick you back up. And you and I need to know that with God. If we're going to experience intimacy with God, we've got to be convinced of that every single day, that God loves me. God is on my side. I am special to God. Now, I'm not any more special than anybody else. If you're his child, we're all special. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't think that some great evangelist, some great preacher is more special than your common, every ordinary person that sits in the pews. We're all special to him. And be honest with you, when we get to heaven, we're probably going to see that a lot of it's exactly the opposite. And the people that we think were great warriors in the kingdom of God are probably not going to be the people that are given that credibility when we get to heaven. But you also read there, you got justified, which we talked about last time I preached. We got redeemed. All those words have meanings. It's like justified, you're declared innocent in the eyes of God, redeemed. You've been bought. You've been paid for. And how special, think about how special you are to God for Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't just pay for you with money, okay, $1 million. No, he paid for you with something way more precious, the most precious item he possibly could, his own blood. That's how special you are to God. That's how precious you are to God. And I'm telling you all this because this is the God that you need to be praying to. This is the God you need to have in your heart and in your mind when you wake up every day. Hey, he loves me. He's on my side. He wants to talk to me. He wants to hear from me. There's nothing more special to the Lord, more than he wants from us, is just our intimacy. He just wants to experience intimacy with us, and he wants us to experience intimacy with him. We sometimes get it mixed around. Well, God wants me to strive and grind and do and work and all this stuff, and he does, okay? All that plays a part. But you know what he wants more than anything? He just wants to experience intimacy with us and fellowship. He just wants to enjoy us. We're his creation. He loves his creation. And so, number one, if you want to have intimacy with God, you have to make sure you're praying to the right God. Truth. Number two, time. Do you make time? Do you make your time with God a priority? Any kind of relationship that we have on this earth, it takes time to develop. It's not something, and I think we live in a day and age where we want everything immediately. We just want it to, you know, as soon as we can think of it, we can go to the internet and we can get an answer, you know, microwaves, all that kind of stuff, whatever we want, drive-throughs. You know why people were more skinny back in the day? Because they had to go out and they had to kill the calf and all that stuff. You know, they had to work for their food all day long. We don't have to do all that. We just get it exactly when we want to get it. But a relationship with God takes time. Okay, and it takes effort. So turn over to Jeremiah real quick and see what he has to say about it. Jeremiah 29:13. And this right here, I'm going to say is, well, this one and the next one. But this is a big one that I would say most Christians do not experience an intimacy with God. Okay? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me." God promises that all throughout the Bible. He says, "If you'll seek me, you'll find me." Okay, and we're going to look at another verse in a minute. Kind of goes along with that. But here's the rest of it. "When you shall search for me with all your heart." He says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now here's, I think, the problem with most of us, okay? And I put myself in the same boat. We don't really search for God that seriously. And if you see my notes there, it says, "Christians are as close to God as they want to be. The problem is they really don't want it as bad as they say they do." And that's what it boils down to. You can look at your walk with God right now and you can say, "Man, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I experienced more with God," and all this kind of stuff. But you know what it boils down to? Is that if you really, really wanted it, you could have it. But you just really don't want it as bad as you want to pretend you do. The very, very fact is, what are most people going to do when they go home tonight? Are you going to seek the Lord? Are you going to spend time in prayer seeking Him? Are you going to read His Word? No, you're going to flip on the television. You're going to watch something. Not anything bad, probably, but you're going to watch something that's not going to help you grow in your intimacy with the Lord. And so it's about how bad do we want it? How bad do we really want to seek the Lord? And if you'll flip over to Psalm 63, David gives a little insight. We all know early on in David's life, he was a man after God's own heart. He was an example of intimacy with the Lord, and as far as that goes, and later on he got off track. But he says in verse 1, he says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." So I want you to get the picture here. He's talking about I want you to think about what is it in your life that you really want? Well, our basic needs, we definitely want water, okay? We definitely want food. We never go a day where we're not constantly feeding ourselves, right? Well, take that same picture, take that same analogy of you and how badly, especially when you've been working out in the yard or something and you're so thirsty and you crave nothing but that water. And it depends on how thirsty you are. When you're just so thirsty, you know, a soda might, take care of your craving. If you're a little more thirsty, maybe a Powerade or something takes care of it. But when you're really, really thirsty, only water. Have you ever been that thirsty that only water satisfies you, you know? Well, this is the picture that is, if you really want intimacy with God, you've got to want it more than you need food. And you need water. Or just like you seek those things, you seek food and you seek water, do you seek the Lord and intimacy with the Lord that way? And I'll give you another analogy. You've been around this world for any length of time. You've been around people who may be a drug addict or maybe a drunkard or something like that. You may have had a family member or something like that. Have you seen that drug addict to where, when they get addicted to those drugs, it just consumes them, right? They can't think about anything else. They wake up in the morning, and their number one thing on their mind is, "I've got to do whatever I've got to do to get the drugs." And we all know how that lifestyle it destroys you. You lose your family. You lose your loved ones. You lose those relationships. You lose your job. We had a man. The other day, Brother Ricky was telling me about Brother Ricky and his grandson were out in the yard, mowing the yard or doing some kind of yard work. And this guy walks by them, and they nod at him, you know, and greet him and that kind of stuff. And he kind of greets him a little bit, but he starts looking around. Well, he meanders off down here by the bus barn, and so Brother Ricky started paying attention because he had the bus barn open because he was doing work. This is in the middle of the day. And this man starts to head towards the bus barn and head in the bus barn. So Brother Ricky gets on the golf cart and he runs down there. You know, he drives down there. As soon as he gets down there, the man runs off into the woods somewhere. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, how can you be so bold? Because we've dealt with this before, right? People try to get in our bus barn and steal weed eaters, blowers, and that kind of stuff. You know what they're doing? They're taking them to the pawn shop to get them a quick $100, $200, and they go buy drugs, okay? That is how desperate drug addicts are for that next fix. They crave it so bad. They're willing to do anything they can to get it, even breaking into a bus barn right in front of, someone in authority there that could do something about it, all right? And then you all know, you've probably been around drunkards who, maybe a family member who just can't seem to kick the habit, you know, and they keep going back to it, and they keep going back to it, and they keep going back to it. Let's take that picture, even though it's kind of a sad picture, but do we seek the Lord like that? Do we seek intimacy with the Lord like that? But I'm afraid we don't. You know, we just live our lives day in and day out, and we do things that are good things, maybe important things, but they just fill our time, you know, and we really don't seek the Lord. And so what it boils down to, do we really want intimacy with God? We can have it. We just really don't want it. And number three here, and this is for the sake of alliteration, all right? I said how to have intimacy with God, but you got truth. Number one is truth. Number two is time. And number three, I could have just said obedience, but I had to say total obedience, okay, to make it alliterate and look pretty. But total obedience. Are you completely surrendered to God in every area of your life? We have many Christians who live their life who really aren't surrendered to the Lord. They're not to that point to where, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. They, on a consistent, regular basis, they meet with the Lord and they self-analyze. They say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that shouldn't be there? Is there an attitude? Is there a thought? What is going on in my life that shouldn't be there? And when he brings those things to your mind, you get rid of those things. You turn away from those things. You turn away from that sin. It's called repentance. Do y'all know, Christians, we take advantage of God's grace so much because we commit a sin or something and we say, God, forgive me. The next day rolls around. We get tempted again. We commit the same sin. God, please forgive me. We're taking advantage of God's grace. But do you know what true repentance means? True repentance means is when we change, when we stop doing that, whatever it is that God is putting on your heart that shouldn't be a part of your life, you actually stop it. And you turn and you go the opposite direction. That is what true repentance is. And that's what total surrender of your life is. And what I'm telling you here is you and I will never experience true intimacy with God until we're to that point in our life to where we are completely 100% surrendered to God, to where on everything in our life is an open book with God. And we say, we recognize on a daily consistent basis, God, you know everything that's in my life. You know everything that goes through my head. You know everything that goes through my heart. You already know it all. It's all optional. You know, let me ask you this question. If God called you to the mission field, are you willing to leave your job and go do it? That's what total surrender is. I would say most of you in here today, if we were talking about something like that, you'd say, yeah, I'd do it. But you know, when it boils down to it, you'd have a real hard time with it. You'd have a real hard time giving up the life that you enjoy and that you want to have, giving up the things that you have to go do what God has called you to do. But that's why you'll never experience true intimacy with God, because you're not to that point of total surrender. And I'm not saying it would be easy. It's not God is constantly deals with us all about things in our life, and we have that battle. But where you turn that corner is when you learn to just trust God and do those things that He's putting on your heart. And I'll be honest with you, there's times where God puts something on my heart, and I'm like, I really don't want to do that. And you know what I'll do? I'll just kind of push it off a little bit. I'll say, Lord, if you're serious about what you're putting on my heart, you'll bring it back up to me again. You know, now we shouldn't be that way, but you know, there's some things he puts on our heart, and we're like, man, I really don't want to do that. So, especially when it comes to, hey, having to go apologize to someone. You know, has the Lord ever put it on your heart that you said something to someone and you shouldn't have said it the way you said it, or you shouldn't have said what you said, and you need to go apologize to that person? And our pride don't like that. You know, the Lord may say, you need to apologize to that person. And, you know, sometimes you're like, okay. And you need the Lord to nudge you again. But where you get victory in it is when you do surrender and you do give your will to Him and let Him have His way. But James, turn to James 4:8. Let's see what that says real quick. James 4:8. How to have intimacy with God. Number one, truth. Make sure you're praying or worshiping the right God. Number two, time. Do you make Him a priority in your life? Do you make time with Him a priority? Being here tonight is doing that. You're making God. You could be at home. You could be at home watching the football game. You could be home watching the baseball game. You know, but you know, hey, this needs to be a priority in my life. Me getting fed the Word of God. Me learning, focusing on the Lord and making these things the priority in my life are more important than me sitting at home watching television. So number three, total obedience. How to have intimacy with God, total obedience. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God. Here we hear it again. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a promise. So if you don't feel like you're close to God or experiencing intimacy with God, it's not His fault. It's not His doing. It's your doing. You haven't got serious about seeking Him and drawing nigh to Him. But this is what else He says. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your intimacy with God depends on you purifying your heart, analyzing your heart, and saying, Lord, is there sin in my life? Are there attitudes in my heart? Are there bitterness I'm harboring towards people in my life that I shouldn't be, that I need to get right with you? And so we ask the question, do you tolerate sin in your life? If you do, you're not going to experience intimacy with God. And I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect, okay? We sin even when we don't know we're sinning. Okay, but I'm talking about practicing sin. I'm talking about you've been a gossip for 20 years. How about we get right with God and stop gossiping, you know? Or you've just had a spirit about you, an attitude about you of anger and resentment and just being a jerk to people. How about we grow in the Lord and put on the fruits of the Spirit? Put on a little love every once in a while. Put on a little joy every once, a little peace. Let's try it. Give it a try. Are you the same spiritually you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Do y'all know spiritual people care about lost people? Do you know a sign that you are maturing in the Lord is the fact that you tell others about Jesus Christ? Have you ever led anyone to the Lord? How long have you been saved and you've never led anyone to the Lord? Does that bother you? It should. It should be something that you think about and say, you know what, maybe I need to get serious about my relationship with God. Do you regularly allow God to analyze your heart and attitude towards Him and others? Then turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, If ye love me, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So this is what it says. It says, if you truly love God, you will be obedient to Him. It's not so much a sin problem, it's a love problem. You love your sin more than you love God. So I want you to think about that. If you truly loved God the way you and I should, then you would be experiencing intimacy with Him. But the problem is you love yourself and you love sin. You love that sin in your life more than you love the Lord. Now we can't love God until we first understand how much He loves us. And that's what I was talking about on point number one. You got to know you're accepted, you're loved in Christ, and that you're justified and you've been adopted and you're a child of God. You've got to know that God is on your side and He's for you, He's not against you. He's got good plans for your life. Okay? You've got to be convinced of that. But once you are, that ought to translate into you loving Him back. So let me ask you this question. Do you know, I ask the teenagers this quite often. I say, I want you to think about the one person in your life that you believe loves you or has loved. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent that's passed on. I want you to think about that one person that you know loved you more than anybody else in this world. Who would that be? Would that be a grandma? Would that be a grandpa, a mom or a dad, a sister or brother? Usually it's a mom or dad or, you know, a grandma or grandpa. I could think of several people, you know, in my life. But I could definitely say my grandma on my mom's side was crazy about me, okay? And I know she loved me. She followed me around to all my different ball games, never missed, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know... It was a whole lot easier for me to love her because I knew how much she loved me. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same way with God. When you know how much, and you're convinced, like I said earlier, you can believe in whatever God you want to believe in. But if you're going to believe something, you might as well believe the truth. And God loves you more than you'll ever be able to comprehend. But once you get convinced of that, then you're going to be able to love Him back. And this intimacy thing and this sin problem, and that's what it boils down to, you love that sin more than you really love Him. But it don't have to stay that way. It can change. But part of that change happens when you begin to understand how much He loves you, and then you can love Him back. But He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and you will. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. You'll get rid of the sin in your life, and you'll get focused on Him. And then look on over at chapter 15, verse 10. Same book, John 15, verse 10. He says, if ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. All right, I'll read it again. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, when you first read that, it almost makes it sound like, okay, well, if you're living in sin and you're not following the Lord and all this kind of stuff, He stops loving you, okay? Well, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So you look at those Scriptures I wrote down here. You got Romans 5:8 talks about when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He loved us even back when we were sinners, even back before we got saved, Christ died for you. Okay, so He loved you back then. So of course He loves you now. And then in Romans 8:35-39, it says, you know, it talks about the love of Christ again. But shall we be separated from the love of Christ? No. No, nothing. It basically goes on to say nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So we know that we don't fall out of His love for us, okay? But what this is saying is, if you keep My commandments, and you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love, all right? So it says God doesn't stop loving His children. Godly mom and dad in here, have your children done everything you've wanted them to do? Have any of you had children that disappointed you? Of course you have. But did you stop loving them? No, you didn't stop loving them. But sin, here it is, but sin hinders His children or our ability to focus on and rest in His love for us. See, sin messes with your mind. Sin messes with your focus. Sin messes with your ability to focus on truth and reality. the reality and the truth of the Bible. And so when you're living a lifestyle of sin and practicing sin and you're focused on that, you're really focused on that sin instead of being focused on God. God still loves you. You just don't know it. You're just not focused on it. You're not resting in it. Now, I'm not saying he's happy with your choices, but he's still your father. He's still on your side, and he still has your best interest at heart. Is he willing to discipline you? Is he willing to do what he has to do to bring you out of that lifestyle of unrighteousness? Of course he is. But he does it because he's more concerned about your development, your character development, and you living a lifestyle of righteousness than he is being your friend. And that's the way any good parent should be. And that's, you know, and that's the day and age we live in where parents are friends to their kids these days. They're not parents anymore. And they're too afraid to tell their kids no and all this kind of stuff and discipline their kids because they don't want to hear their kids whine and cry and all that kind of. Your kids need to get used to hearing the word no. And you and I, because what you're teaching them is if they're used to growing up, getting their way, doing everything they want to do, you're teaching them how to have a relationship with God. And they're gonna believe in a God who lets them do whatever they want to do. And that's not the true God. That's not the God of the Bible. And so, if you want to have experience intimacy with God, you have to have complete and total obedience to the Lord. You have to have believe in truth, the true God, the God of the Bible, but also the God that, hey, he does love you, he accepts you, he's on your side, but you also have to spend time with him. You've got to put in that time with him. Not making prayer a ritual, not making your Bible study a ritual. You know, I'm sure we've all been there to where we told ourselves, hey, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day, and you did that as a ritual, and you didn't no more know what you read. You just read it to finish. You just wanted to get finished so you could check off your list. Some people go to church that way. They don't no more pay attention to the sermon. They just want to be able to check off their list that, hey, I went to church. You know, and they don't know what the preacher said. I've heard, this is kind of mean of me, but I've had people say, boy, that was a good sermon, wasn't it? It's like, yeah, what'd they talk about? Well, I don't know, but it was good. Okay, I'm glad you paid attention. You know, I'm glad it fed your soul. Hey, that's what I'm talking about here. You know, what is your motive behind things? And then lastly, how to have intimacy with God, total obedience. Are you totally surrendered to the Lord? Do you allow the Lord to look in your heart every day and show you things that don't need to be there? Are you willing to say, Lord, please forgive me? And if you're truly sorry, you'll stop. If you're truly sorry about the sin that's in your life, you'll stop and you'll turn away from it and you won't go back. I appreciate you listening.